Before I turn you to gather in our Bibles to Mark chapter 1 for our Bible reading. Mark chapter 1. Perhaps we'll just commence our reading at the verse 14. Mark chapter 1 and the verse 14. Now, after that John was put in prison, Jesus came into Galilee, preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God, and saying, "The time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel." Now as he walked by the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew his brother casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And Jesus said unto them, "Come ye after me, and I will make you to become fishers of men." And straightway they forsook their nets and followed him. And when he had gone a little further thence, he saw James the son of Zebedee, and John his brother, who also were in the ship mending their nets. And straightway he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the ship with the hired servants, and went after him. And they went into Capernaum, and straightway on the Sabbath day he entered into the synagogue and taught. And they were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one that had authority, and not as the scribes. And there was in their synagogue a man with an unclean spirit. And he cried out, saying, "Let us alone. What have we to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth? Art thou come to destroy us? I know thee, who thou art, the Holy One of God." And Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Hold thy peace, and come out of him." And when the unclean spirit had torn him, and cried with a loud voice, he came out of him. And they were all amazed, insomuch that they questioned among themselves, saying, "What thing is this? What new doctrine is this? For with authority commandeth he even the unclean spirits, and they do obey him." And immediately his fame spread abroad throughout all the region round about Galilee. And forthwith, when they were come out of the synagogue, they entered into the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. But Simon's wife's mother lay sick of a fever, and anon they tell him of her. And he came and took her by the hand and lifted her up, and immediately the fever left her, and she ministered unto them. We'll end our reading there at the end of verse 31, and we do trust that the Lord would be pleased to bless his word to all of our hearts. If you turn back, please, to Mark chapter 1, where we were reading. In Mark chapter 1, and particularly I want to draw your attention to the little section that you will find in verses 29 through to 31. Mark chapter 1, and then verses 29 through to 31. It says, "And forthwith, when they were come out of the synagogue, they entered into the house of Simon and Andrew, with James and John. But Simon's wife's mother lay sick of a fever, and anon they tell him of her. And he came and took her by the hand and lifted her up, and immediately the fever left her, and she ministered unto them." Let's bow together in prayer and seek the Lord's help as we come to this section. O Lord our God, we cry unto thee just now that thou would be merciful to us. I ask thee personally for fresh cleansing and for the infilling of the Spirit. I pray, O God, that thou would come and undertake for me to preach the word. And then, O God, we pray that thou would undertake for each one of us who are gathered together in the pew and also myself in the pulpit, that thou would help us to be good hearers of the word. May it be the case that all distractions are removed. We confess, O God, that our minds can so easily wander, and even with the best intentions and coming with the desire that we will listen to the whole of the message and take it in, oh, how quickly our mind wanders onto other things and distractions come. And so, O God, we pray to thee, help us as we would even hear thy word. Help us to hear it and to receive it well. And, O God, to be somewhat changed by the word, drawn to Christ, moved with love and desire for him. And so, God, be with us now and bless us around the sacred page, around the scriptures. Show us much of the Saviour, for we ask it in his name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. What an experience it must have been to have been in the synagogue when Christ had been preaching. We were reading something of that in our Bible reading. Christ had been preaching in the synagogue. He preached with great power, great authority. And then what a demonstration there was of his power when this man who had an unclean spirit was there and the Saviour spoke the needed words and cast out that unclean spirit from him as Christ delivered this man from a dreadful condition. What an experience to have been there. And as they left the synagogue, no doubt people were still thinking upon what they had seen, what they had heard from the lips of Christ. And so they were going away thinking of all these things. And yet, the devil always has his distractions. And after the seed had been sown there at the synagogue and Christ had preached, well, the devil is quick, like the bird, to swoop down and try to steal the seed away before it takes root. The devil is quick to come and try to take away our thoughts from the preaching of the word. And coming away from that meeting in the synagogue, the Lord Jesus Christ, along with James and John, Andrew and Peter, or Simon, as he's called here, they go into the house of Simon and Andrew. And upon entering in, they find that there is a great distraction, something that would very easily take their minds off all that has gone already in the synagogue. There's a distraction. You could bear in mind, the same thing will come your way very often. After you've heard the preaching of God's word, there often will be something to distract you, something that will take your mind off what has been heard. It is important that we hear the word, but also that we would meditate upon the word and that it would bring forth fruit in our lives then as we would think upon these things and allow it to work in us. Well, the devil would seek to distract, and how important to try and be on guard against his distractions. But here before us, there is a distraction. They come away from the meeting in the synagogue, they enter into the house, and there's a distraction. They enter into the home, and they find a dear woman in trouble, Peter's mother-in-law. Now, first of all, as we look at this woman, Peter's mother-in-law, notice the sickness that she faced here. The sickness that she faced. Verse 30 tells us, it shows us their discovery as they come into this house. It says, "But Simon's wife's mother lay sick of a fever." She lay sick of a fever. Now, first of all, as you think about that, think of the normality of this sickness, the normality of it. I know it's not the normal thing for you to have a fever or for me to have it. In the main, we won't have a fever. We will be carrying on with a good temperature and so on. But in a sense, you could say it is a normal condition. If you were to take 100 people and you ask them, "Have you ever suffered a fever, a high temperature?" I would be surprised if there were too many that said, "No, I've never faced that before at all." I imagine I'm right in saying that virtually everyone here in this room has suffered a high temperature at some point, a fever. I've faced it many times in my life, a high temperature. And in that sense, the thing that was afflicting Peter's mother-in-law was a common thing. It was a normal thing, a usual thing. We're not told what the actual sickness was. We're told the symptom. It was a high fever. We don't know whether it was a flu or malaria or something else altogether. But the fever itself is something faced by many people. It's a fairly normal thing. A common affliction. But the important point to remember here as you think about this is that just because this was a fairly common complaint, it did not mean that she could do without the Saviour's touch. Hers was not a spectacular case. She wasn't like the man in the synagogue who had been possessed by an unclean spirit. Oh, his was a dramatic case. Hers was much more common, less interesting perhaps. But she too needed Christ to intervene. She needed Christ's touch just as much as the man with the unclean spirit in the synagogue. You know, there is a foolishness found in many people who imagine that they have no need for Christ because their symptoms are common. You know, you might say, I'm not a murderer. I'm not a gambler. I'm not a drug dealer. I haven't had my life ruined by drink. I'm not too difficult. They're different from respectable people. And therefore, so many people conclude, I do not need the Saviour. My complaints are all common enough things. My sins are all the normal things, the respectable things, the things that aren't really looked down upon. Common complaints. Well, what folly that line of thinking is. What folly. You know, your symptoms might be common. Your sins or mine could be acceptable in society, but that does not mean that we do not need Christ's touch. We still need his healing touch. According to the statistics, heart disease is regarded as the most common killer. It's certainly between heart disease and cancer. When you look at the statistics, the most common killers. Heart disease accounts for about 15% of deaths, so I was reading. On the other hand, Creutzfeldt-Jakob disease, or CJD, or mad cow disease it's called as well, that affects one in every million people. One of them is very common. Heart disease kills very many, 15% of people. CJD, mad cow disease, it affects only one in a million. And yet, really, it doesn't matter which of the two you have. If you have the common one or you have the uncommon one, either way, you still need a doctor. You still need a doctor. Just because you've got the more common complaint, the chronic heart disease or maybe a cancer, it doesn't mean you can do without the doctor just because it's common. And so it is with our sin. It doesn't really matter whether our sin is the more extreme, uncommon variety of sin or whether it is that which is more acceptable to society. The common sins, just like the lustful look or the illegal download or the white lie, the common sins are just as able to bring you to hell as the extreme sins. And therefore, how important that we never let the normality of our sin keep us from seeking the Saviour. How important that we recognise that even the common things, the normal sins, they are serious. And that's what we're about to come and look at. The seriousness of this sickness. The seriousness of this sickness. That which Peter's mother-in-law suffered was a normal enough symptom, a fever, a high temperature. But it was also very serious. A fever could be a very dangerous thing. And all the more so in that time before the medical advancements that you have today. It could be a serious thing. The Greek word that is translated fever there in verse 30. She lay sick of a fever. Well, that word fever, it literally means to be on fire. It's quite a descriptive way of putting it. I suppose it sums up what it is when you have a high temperature. Literally, to be on fire. It's not a pleasant experience. I know certainly I have never enjoyed having a high temperature, a fever, and I'm sure that you have not enjoyed it either. To be on fire. It's interesting to note how Luke records this event in his gospel. Luke himself was a doctor. He was a physician. And so I suppose that makes his description of physical complaints a little bit more interesting. He can talk about them maybe with a little bit more precision. And in Luke chapter 4 and verse 38, you have Luke's account of this sickness faced by Simon Peter's mother-in-law. In Luke chapter 4, verse 38, it says that he arose out of the synagogue, entered into Simon's house, and Simon's wife's mother was taken with a great fever. And he describes it as taken with a great fever. Now, the use of the word great there, he's not throwing in an adjective just for the sake of it. He's emphasizing that this fits into a certain category. This is not a simple fever. This is not a less serious fever. This is a great fever. It is a severe fever. It is a dangerous fever. That's the sense of that word great. It's one of the more lethal or dangerous fevers. That's how Luke, a doctor, describes it. A fever could be lethal. It could be very dangerous in that day. In fact, in John chapter 4 and verse 47, that's the event when you have the nobleman sought out Christ to heal his son. And his son was described in verse 47 of John chapter 4 as being at the point of death. He was at the point of death. Now, what was it that brought him to the point of death, as verse 47 puts it? Well, verse 52 speaks about his healing, but it says, they said unto him, yesterday at the seventh hour, the fever left him. And so what was it that brought him to the point of death? Well, whatever it was, it involved a fever. The fever left him, and that was the sign of his healing. He was at the point of death, having a high temperature, a fever. And here's Peter's mother-in-law back where in our passage, and she has a fever, a very severe and dangerous thing. Here's something that is bringing great risk to her. She is at risk of death. And what a picture there is there of the seriousness of our sin. What a picture. There is never any sin that is not serious. The least of sins, the smallest of sins, will still bring you or me to eternal punishment in hell. And when we gather in meetings like this, we are dealing with serious issues. We never gather here just to put in an hour. We are gathered because there is a very real need for healing, for restoration. We need the answer to this great problem of sin, and it's always found as we are directed to the gospel. And we need it because we're dealing with a serious thing. So many, and I trust none of us are among them, but so many are content to sit idle and content to sit through services like this, content to have the service, yes, but ignoring the Saviour who is pointed to, ignoring the one who can remedy such condition as our sinfulness, as our sin. What a foolish thing it is to sit in a church service and be happy with religion and yet not willing to get to Christ. It's like maybe a cancer patient happy to go and sit in the hospital waiting room but not willing to speak to the doctor. That's a bit like what it is. So many there are who are happy with religion, happy to attend church services and yet refuse to go and meet with Christ and be healed by him through faith in the Saviour. Sin is serious. Sin is serious. And oh, how thrilled we should be, we who are saved, how thrilled we should be that since our sin was serious, there has been a remedy provided. How thrilled we should be that Christ has come and given us this healing touch. How thrilled we should be that he has gone and faced our penalty and rectified the matter and done all so that we have peace with God and he has put away our sin from us as far as the east is from the west. How thrilled, given that it is a serious thing. Notice also the hold of this sickness, the hold of this sickness, or the grip of it. Here again, I'm leaning on Luke's account of Peter's mother-in-law. I talked to you of Luke chapter 4, verse 38. It says, and Simon's wife's mother was taken with a great fever. And notice that word, taken. She was taken with a great fever. That word taken, it's very descriptive. It literally means to lay hold of or to grab. It's to have a great grip. That's the picture. That's the sense. This great grip and unwillingness to let go. When I was shown the sleepy lizard coming out here, I was told, don't let it bite your finger. Because if it bites your finger, it's not going to let go. It's going to be hard to shake the lizard off your finger. In fact, I was told you have to drown the thing, or burn it maybe to get it off your finger. It's such a grip, and you can't get rid of it. Well, that's something of the picture here. She's taken with the great fever. It has a great grip on her. She can't shake free. It's got her. What a picture that is of the grip that sin has upon sinners like us. In John chapter 8, verse 34, the Lord Jesus Christ taught, whosoever committeth sin is the servant, that is, the bond slave of sin. And until you find the Savior, your sin keeps you in chains. It has an unbreakable grip upon you. And therefore, your need is to cry unto the Lord for mercy. You're in bondage. You're held captive. You're in chains. And we need to cry to the Lord for mercy. We need salvation through Christ. In Psalm 107, you have a description of some who did just that. They cried unto the Lord. In verses 13 and 14 of Psalm 107, it says, then they cried unto the Lord in their trouble, and he saved them out of their distresses. He brought them out of darkness and the shadow of death, and brake their bands, that is, their chains, in sunder. Your sins would have a firm grip on you. Sin's tentacles are wrapped around, and there is no escaping by your strength or mine. And yet, as we cry unto Christ, he is the one who comes and who breaks the bands asunder. He is the one who sets the captive free. And who, oh, how blessed it is to be his and to have had those chains snapped. The chains are broken. Our soul is escaped as the bird. We are free. The grip of this sin. Without Christ, that grip remains. Without Christ, the chains remain. And bondage will be maintained right through until the captive is dragged to destruction. Oh, what a need there is for a deliverer. Here's Peter's mother-in-law, and she was taken, held captive, as it were, with this great fever. Notice the effect of this sickness as well. The effect of this sickness. I think it's fairly obvious that unless a sickness is very mild, really it totally hinders you from all your work. You can't just carry on as if everything is okay. And it was no different for Peter's mother-in-law. As these guests arrived in her house, I'm sure that as a good host, she would have desired to tend to their needs. She maybe wanted to prepare some beds in case Christ and some of the disciples would stay the night. I'm sure that she wanted to get to the kitchen and prepare some food and do the good thing as a good host and provide everything and so on. There were duties that had to be attended to. There were things that needed to be done if she was going to be a good host in this house. And yet, because of this sickness that came upon her, you read in verse 30, and back in chapter 1, you read in verse 30 that she lay sick of a fever. Mark 1, verse 30. There's things to be done. There's a work to be doing. And yet, we find her lying. She lay sick of a fever. And instead of performing service, she is passive and static. Instead of being industrious, she is idle. Instead of devotion, there is drowsiness here. Sickness has removed her ability for service. And it is likewise true that sin, unrepentant sin makes service impossible. In Romans chapter 5, verse 6, the Apostle Paul described the condition of men prior to the Lord saving them. And he says there in Romans 5, verse 6, "For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly." Now that's talking about what Christ has done for us. But notice the condition that we were in, that sinners, as sinners we were in. It says, "When we were yet without strength." Without strength. And you know, that sums you up if you're not yet Christ's. That sums up the one who is still in their sin. You're without strength. Without strength. That little phrase, those two words, it emphasizes the impossibility of serving the Lord or of gaining access to heaven by your efforts. So many imagine that living a reasonably moral life will please God. That'll pave the way to heaven. That'll get me there. But service to God, true service to God, is impossible while we refuse to repent of sin, while we refuse to look to the Saviour whom the Lord has provided, even the Lord Jesus Christ. We're without strength. Without strength. We are pictured very well here. We are brought to lie on our backs by sin. We are rendered unable to serve the Lord. Without strength to please the Lord, just like Peter's mother-in-law. Brought to a place where lying down, unable to do anything, unable to please the Lord acceptably. And when you think of these things, how important it is that we would have the Savior's healing touch. How important that the Lord would come with the gospel and would rectify the matter. What a dreadful condition we are in, were it not for Christ. What a dreadful position sin has put us in. The sickness that she faced, the normality of it, the seriousness, the hold and the effect. Notice the healing that she received. The healing that she received. You could notice the prompting for this healing. The prompting. We read something important in the final words of verse 30. It says that Simon's wife's mother lay sick of a fever, and anon they tell him of her. They tell him of her. They told Christ about her. That's the point. They came and they told the Savior. And what a reminder there is in those words, that those of us who are the Lord's, we are to be diligent in the place of prayer. We are to be telling him of those who need him. Now notice the swiftness of their praying here. The word anon, it means straight away. It means without delay. And the sense is that she was sick of a fever, and immediately they came and they told Christ about her. And how swift we should be to pray for those in desperate need of salvation. O child of God, pray for your loved ones. Let there be no delay. And even as we think of the mission coming up in Cleve, O child of God, be swift to pray to God for those in need of the gospel. Tell him of her. Christ had already seen this suffering. He knew the need. And yet it was important that he was told of it by his people. Notice the compassion for this healing. The compassion for this healing. Praise God that the Lord Jesus Christ is full of compassion. His compassion for individuals lost in sin, it is evident right throughout the gospel. In Matthew 9, verse 36, when he saw the multitude, we read that he was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. And a striking thing in the Gospels is that no one who comes to the Savior directly, who seeks his help and blessing, no one is refused. You'll never find Christ turning someone away who came to him seeking perhaps healing from sickness or seeking salvation from sin, truly seeking after God. You'll never find him turning any away who come like that. He showed compassion. And here again, seeing the affliction of this woman, being told of the problem, you read in verse 31. And he came. He came. He's compassionate. He's in compassion, answering the request, and he's going to her to meet her need. What an encouragement for us that as we earnestly seek after Christ, as we would call upon him for mercy, that he does not turn any aside. He doesn't turn us away. He is the one full of compassion. You could notice the contact in this healing. The contact in this healing. You read in verse 31 that coming to her, Christ took her by the hand. He took her by the hand. Usually a fever, a high temperature, is a symptom of a disease, an infection that is infectious, that can be spread easily. And normally if someone has a high temperature, you tend to avoid them. You maybe put them in the room up in the corner so that no one will be near them. You don't want to spread it around the whole family. We keep our distance. If Christ had acted like others, you would expect him here to keep his distance. Here's a woman with a fever. We don't want to catch whatever she has. You have to remember that Christ did not need to go and take her by the hand. He could have spoken the word and she would have been healed. He could have cured her from a distance. But he purposely goes and he enters into the room with this sick woman and he takes the sick woman by the hand and there is contact here. He's unconcerned about the possibility of being infected himself. Now, I'm not saying that Christ was infected by this fever that she had, but I think there is a little reminder here as to what the Lord Jesus Christ has done so that sinners like you and like me can be saved. In order to save us from out of our sinfulness, he had to be, as it were, infected by our guilt. He had to go to that cross bearing the guilt of all for whom he died. If Christ went to the cross, he was obviously innocent in himself, but if he went to the cross without bearing our guilt, it would be totally unjust for Christ to die. No, on the cross, Christ stood bearing the guilt for all of my sin and yours, child of God, dying there in your place for your crime as your sin bearer. He was never tainted actually with corruption or sinfulness. He was always and ever is the spotless, unblemished Lamb of God, but he bore your guilt. He bore your guilt. He had to be infected, you could say, with your guilt. 1 Peter 2, verse 24 reminds us that he bare our sins in his own body on the tree. That is, he bore the guilt for our sins. That is why there's hope for us today. That is why sin can be forgiven. Because Christ came, as it were, took us by the hand, took our guilt and our shame and died to remove our curse. Christ took Peter's mother-in-law by the hand, risking the passing of this disease from her to him. And oh, your need and mine is to have our guilt and our shame passed over to Christ, who can put it away for good. Notice the power in this healing as well, the power in this healing. When Christ took Peter's mother-in-law by the hand, you read in verse 31 that he came and took her by the hand and lifted her. Notice that he lifted her. He is the one who lifted her. She didn't lift herself, but Christ exerted his force and through his strength, he lifted her from that bed. He took her by the hand and he lifted her. And it is the same when the Lord steps in to save a sinner. Sin would bring you down. It puts you on your back. It lowers you. But when Christ comes and saves you, he takes you and he lifts you up. He undoes the damage that sin has done. And it's important for us to remember that we cannot lift ourselves out of sin. We can't. There are many who foolishly try to do just that, but it is impossible. You cannot lift yourself out of sin. You need the Savior to come and to lift you. Without him, you continue to lie in your sin without hope. The power needed for you to be lifted is found not in your weak arm, but in his. In the gospel, Christ's hand is extended toward sinners, extended to you, extended to me, willing to lift us through his salvation. And I suppose the challenge ever is, will you have him? Will you have him to come and to lift you, to make you whole? Notice the immediacy of this healing as well. What a wonderful change there was. In verse 31, you read that when he took her by the hand and lifted her, that immediately the fever left her. Immediately. Normally a recovery from a fever would be gradual. There'd be maybe an easing off from the disease a day or two when there's weakness. But here that was not the case. Immediately the fever left her. And I think there's a nice little reminder there that for we who trust Christ, the moment we first came to Christ, the moment he first stepped in and saved us, from that very moment, we had a right standing with God. The gift of salvation is yours right then and there at conversion. It's not like placing an order on the internet and you have to wait for maybe a week or two for the package to arrive. Rather, it is like pushing the complete purchase button on the computer and suddenly the package is there in the living room instantly. That's the case. When you come to Christ, when Christ takes you and makes you his own, salvation is yours right then and there, in that instant. And what a blessing it is to be his and to know that even now you possess his salvation. He has given it unto you. You don't have to wait and find out later whether you have it or not. It's yours. What a blessing that coming into a meeting where the gospel is preached, you can come into a meeting like this, unsaved, not knowing the Lord, not knowing his salvation, and yet, before the very sermon is finished, you can have Christ's full and free salvation. Immediately it comes. Immediately here the fever left her. Notice finally the result of this healing as well. The result of this healing. Having been healed by the Lord, you see the result in the final words of verse 31. He came, took her by the hand, and lifted her, and immediately the fever left her, and she ministered unto them. She ministered unto them. Her healing resulted in service. Immediately, she set about laboring for the Lord. And I would say to you that Christ's salvation is always for the purpose of activity. He does not save you so that you can sit idly by. Rather, you are saved to serve. And Peter's mother-in-law, being healed, was healed to serve. Now, notice a few things very quickly about this service that she rendered. You could notice who she served. She served Christ. She served She ministered unto them, that is Christ and his people. So she served Christ, and it reminds us that those who are truly saved will have a desire to serve Christ. There is a turning around by God's salvation. Before we were saved, we loathed the Lord. Now we love him. Before salvation, we despised the deliverer, and now we desire him. Before, we spurned the Savior, and yet now we serve him. She served Christ. She served humbly. She served humbly. Her service was fairly simple. She wasn't doing anything overly extravagant. She was just keeping the home, giving good hospitality to Christ. Simple, humble service. Too often people think that unless they have the limelight, the very obvious works, that their work is not valuable. But what a reminder here. That the Lord can raise up people to serve in very humble positions, perhaps even in unnoticed ways, and yet it is still valuable to him. Here's a woman, and her service is very simple. It's humble. She's simply keeping the home, showing good hospitality, and yet it is valuable service to Christ. She served him immediately as well. There seems to have been no delay. As soon as she was raised up to health, she set about serving Christ. And what a reminder for God's people that we should be quick to serve. We are to be busy for our master. Notice that she served continuously. She served continuously. The verb ministered in verse 31, the end of verse 31, that verb ministered, it is in a tense that implies continual ministering, continual service. She served them and she continued serving them. She continued meeting the need, showing this hospitality all the while that they were there. You know, there are too many that are happy to serve Christ for a moment. But when the brief spurt of morning activity is done, it's as if they go back to bed. In one of his parables, the Lord Jesus Christ spoke of some who are like the seed, and they spring up quickly, and yet they have no root in themselves. And there is good sign. There are good signs. They spring up quickly. All things look good. But because there's no root, they die just as quickly. When Christ saves, he saves people who will put their hand to the plow and who will not look back. And I would say to you with this in mind, never rest your salvation upon a walk with Christ that ended years ago. There are far too many people who give their testimony, and their testimony essentially is, when I was 5 or 6 years old, I prayed a prayer and asked the Lord to save me. The end. And it stops. If, you know, from 5 or 6 years old to the present day, there's nothing of a walk with God. There's no desire for Christ. There's no pursuing the things of God. And yet, because there was this prayer back when they were a child, they obviously are saved, they would say. Nonsense. Now, I'm not saying that a child can't be saved. I was saved when I was 5, nearly 6. The Lord saves children. But one of the marks of a truly saved individual is this going on with the Lord. It is a pursuing of Christ. Now, I know it's not perfect. There are faults, there are failures, there are stumbles along the way. But there is, in the main, this going on with God. If your walk with Christ ended years ago, you have no reason today to say that you stand redeemed. There is to be continual service. Notice where she served. She served in the home. She served in the home. What a reminder that when Christ saves a soul, there should be an obvious difference seen in the home. You know, it's one thing to play the Christian for an hour on Sunday. It's another thing to be a Christian in the home continually. And if your religion does not impact on your home life, it is not much use. C.H. Spurgeon, the Baptist preacher, once said, "If your parents or children have grave doubts about the sincerity of your religion, I am afraid you ought to have great doubts about it yourself." You see, they're the ones who see you day in, day out. And if they look at you and say, "Well, they don't look like a child of God," well, there's good reason for doubt then. True salvation impacts the home. I'm not looking for perfect obedience in every area. We have many flaws. We're greater sinners than we realize. But true salvation should impact the whole life, the home, as well as the church service. Notice the testimony in her service as well. Because in verse 31, it tells us that she ministered unto them, and the fact that she was doing so, it was a clear and an obvious testimony to the fact that she had been healed. I mean, think about it. No one had to ask Peter's mother-in-law, "Are you feeling any better? Are you still sick?" They could see very obviously the woman was better. Before, she'd been lying in bed with a fever. Now she's up and about, she's bright, and she's ministering. She's working hard. The change was obvious. No one had to ask. And so too, there ought to be obvious evidence in the lives of God's people that they have been saved. The Lord Jesus Christ said in Matthew 7, verse 20, "By their fruits ye shall know them." Now, I know that our knowledge is sometimes slightly imperfect, and sometimes it is a case of a best guess. We don't know the heart as the Lord knows it, but there is that sense in which by fruit we shall know them. If you profess to have God's salvation, to have been saved from sin, and yet your life bears no evidence whatsoever to that fact, then very likely you are deceiving yourself. There should be fruit. Here was a woman who had been lying on her back when Christ entered that house. She was suffering, she was inactive, she was helpless. And what a change the Saviour made. What a change. He removed the infection. He raised her to her feet. He strengthened her for service. And praise God that the Lord who did this for this woman is able to do it for you and for me. Even if you've begun this meeting lying on your back, helpless in sin, unable to serve the Lord, oh, as we take heed to the gospel of Christ and cry unto him for salvation, he with compassion is willing to come to your soul, to take you by the hand, to lift you up, to put you upon your feet. He's able to fit you for true service unto God. He's able to give his oh so great salvation. And what a blessing it is for you, child of God, you who have experienced this already. He has come. Oh, you were on your back in sin, but he has come. He has taken you by the hand. He has raised you up. And he has fitted you for service. He came and took her by the hand and lifted her up. And immediately the fever left her. And she ministered unto them. May God bless his word to our hearts today. Amen.